Lord God, I thank you that you are Lord over all our circumstances, that you are far greater than our circumstances. And I thank you that you use even the little people like us. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we've had to be going through and speaking about and thinking about these little people in the Bible. And Father, we pray that you just open our hearts, Father, to what you have to say to us now. Oh, Father, I thank you for Priscilla and Aquila, so willing to be used by you, though little people. Oh, Father, show us the Lord Jesus Christ in them. Show us what we can do. Father, we pray that you would encourage us to be those who are willing servants, whatever the circumstances, whatever the difficulties we are in, to be willing to be used by you, to speak for you, to live for you in every circumstance. And Father, may you also, as you did for them, do marvelous things through each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after graduation, many of you don't know my life story here, which is probably a good thing because it's long and boring. But after graduation, I left Belfast and I went for a new job, and I moved 450 miles from my home in Belfast and down to near Bournemouth, and I was working in a place called Christchurch. And the company I was working for, called Plessy Defence Systems, we were working on telecommunication systems. I was in their research group there. And this is my new job, first time actually living away from home, because I was at university near to where my parents were living, and so I stayed at home. And actually my home really was more like a bed and breakfast, but never mind. It's kind of like that when you're student, isn't it? But it was the first time really away from home. And also it's the first time to try and find a new church. I've been brought up in a relatively small church, a Finnegan Baptist church, and about 120 people at maximum. And so I was down in Bournemouth, thought, right, which church do I go to? I know, Lansdowne Baptist. So off I went to Lansdowne Baptist, discovered there was about 450 people there, was totally fazed by this, hadn't a clue how to get on with a larger church at all, and so thought, I need to find somewhere else to go to. So I discovered Murdown Baptist, which I just told was smaller. The smaller kind of is relative, because I think it was about 300 rather than 450, but it was still smaller. So I went along, and I was again lost in this sea of people, and what do I do about this particular church? And of course, it was a time, sadly, when a lot of the other smaller churches I might have gone along to had split because of the charismatic controversy going through the area at the time. And so it's really difficult to find a good church. So I thought, I've got to stick this out. And I went for a few weeks, and people kind of smiled at me vaguely and, you know, kind of welcomed me as a newcomer slightly. But I had to get a bus there and train there, and I had to get bus and train back again and to my place. And I really felt very, very lonely. And this would be a big kind of awe at this point. I did feel very lonely until the third week I was there. And a couple came up to me, and they had two little children. They were a young couple, and they said, come to lunch. And so I went off to lunch with them. And so they were a young couple that just bought a house. They got two children, said they had very little money, didn't have great jobs. And so it was a very, very simple meal. I can still remember it now. Spaghetti bolognese it was for Sunday lunch. I'd always been used to a Sunday roast. I was slightly disappointed when it was served, but then realized how generous they'd been. And I remember their friendship. Because they started just chatting to me and getting to know me and starting to understand a bit about me. They were interested particularly in my testimony and what God had done through me and what I was interested in doing for the Lord. They were prayerful and encouraging and loving, and I kind of come home. And that one lunch was so significant for me. So, of course, next week I went back to the church even more encouraged. I started going along to the midweek meeting. I met up with them two other times. And then it so happened that the company was about to be taken over. It would be last in, first out. And so I needed to look for a job elsewhere. I knew them for about 4 months. But they were so significant to me. You see, I've been used of God in a university. And I was there, and I was thinking, well, maybe I'll just settle down now and take things easier. They realized that God had, well, rather they didn't realize, but they told me that God had got far more for me than I could possibly imagine. They encouraged me in my faith. They encouraged me in the situation that I was in, the difficult situations in, that God does not make mistakes, that he is over every circumstance, and he will use even that circumstance for his glory. And they were vital for the work in me, in both Bath and Street, and with God's goodness in this place. Well, we've been thinking about little people of the Bible, haven't we? And here we come to a little couple. And we do read about the big players, don't we? And we concentrate on these big players in the Bible, but we kind of skip over these bit players who we see in the Bible. But the wonderful thing in God's kingdom is there are no bit players in God's kingdom. Now, I want to say that again. There are no bit players in God's kingdom. You are part of those who are described in 1 Corinthians 26 as the not many. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many of you are influential. And not many of you are noble birth. And by the way, if you are wise, noble birth, or influential, you're not excluded from that. It's just not many of you are like that. And that's us, isn't it? We're not influential. No one's going to remember me in some years' time. No one's going to care that I was here. And there may be a history written of Cambrai, but you'll read a name, you'll forget who I am. And not many of us. We're not important people. We're not influential. But each of these people who are mentioned in Scripture were living for God's glory. And so God used them powerfully for him. And it's vital that we grasp this. You see, the work of the church is not about the work of the pastor. The work of the church is not about the work of the pastor. The pastor, in a sense, might to some degree hold the tiller of the church and with the leadership try to direct the church, but it is not primarily through the pastor. I've said this a number of times before. God gives churches pastors and elders and those with those great gifts. Of course, there's no great gifts. The gifts are all the same, but gives those particular gifts. Why? To equip the church for works of service. That's you. Equip each one of us for works of service. And so it's the faithful women training the younger women in Scripture. It's the godly men who are training the younger men in Scripture. And by the way, this morning, if you're an older person among us this morning, who is it you're training up? Who is it you're drawing alongside? That is part of your role. And you might say, I can't do so much. I can't come along to Holiday Bible Club. I can't run around with the children. Yeah, but scripturally, you're supposed to be training up those who can. That's what God's word says. And so are we doing it? So here's the opportunity. It's the parents who are bringing up their children in the fear of the Lord. It's so lovely to see all the children go out, isn't it? But you see, the majority of the work, the key work is not done here. The key work is done in the home. And that's why in Deuteronomy, God commands those who are pastors, who are parents rather, to put his word as though it was on the doorposts of their house and on the lintels of their house and on and bound to the hands and bound to the head. In other words, the whole of your life at home should all be about God and his word. It should be training God's your children in the gospel and shining Jesus into their lives. And so that little invite to lunch that you will give at the end of this service, that little conversation of encouragement, the person you went and hugged when we asked you to greet one another today, that little Christian book that you'll recommend to somebody who you know is in need, the verse that you'll text to somebody who you know who is struggling, in all these things, and in so much more, God uses every one of us to build his church up in this place. And so this morning, as we look at this couple, I want you to know and to see that this couple are not different from you. They're not particularly special, but they are willing servants who wanted to be used by God. And so the only question is simply this: are you prepared to be used by him? Are you prepared to be used by him? Is that your heart's desire? At night, when you come and pray, or maybe in the morning when you're getting up and pray, is your prayer, Lord, use me today. Use me in whatever way you want. Use me for your glory. Build your kingdom through me. Well, first of all, I want you to see God's sovereignty in this passage. God's sovereignty in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. And I love this because you've got a set of facts here, haven't you? After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and there were a few Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, who recently come from Italy. And you've just got lots of little facts there. And we kind of skip over this, don't we? But look, the detail is so important in Scripture because you see God working in the detail. It's lovely. It's like one of those embroideries. If you ever looked at an embroidery and you look at the front of it, and it looks really lovely, lovely picture. And you look at the back of it, and it looks like a bit of a mess, doesn't it? And but God's in the detail of our lives. And our lives look messy, but when you turn it round at the end of your life, when you look back and you see God working through the detail, you realize it's a beautiful picture that God is working there. And what is God doing in this place? Well, there's a Jew named Aquila. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Why did he go to Corinth? Well, various reasons, but there he met a Jew named Aquila. Yes, but Corinth was a big city. It's kind of, you know, it's like I would, you expect me to bump into you in the street during the week. Well, you'd hardly expect it in a place like Cheltenham. But Corinth was a big city. It was bigger than this. And so how did they bump into each other? And, well, we're not really told here. Who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Well, what amazing timing. He had just come in as well. Paul had just come as well. They happened to bump into each other. And guess what? They were both tent makers. Wow. And they were both Jewish background. Wow, what a coincidence. That was lucky, wasn't it? But was it? Of course not, of course not. There is no coincidences in God's kingdom. There are no coincidences in God's kingdom. This is God's sovereign hand at work. Who caused Priscilla and Aquila to be there? Well, we see in this passage, don't we, that it's the command of Caesar. There was a political decision behind it. In AD 52, Claudius decreed that all 20,000 Jews should be expelled from Rome, and so off they had to go and find new homes for themselves. And so it was just purely a political decision. Caesar was needed to try and find some victims so he could up his own status, and so he just got rid of the Jews, and they were scattered around from Rome. And so if you're in business, what do you do? Well, Priscilla and Aquila were in business. Where do you go? Well, of course, you go to the place you can do most business. And Corinth, which happened to be a trading port, it was a really interesting place. It was a place right just on one side of an isthmus, a very narrow strip of land between the Mediterranean and the Aegean Sea. And so the ships used to come in and used to dock there. They would unload their cargo. They would transport it across this little bit of land, load it in another ship, and off they'd go again. And that would save so much time. But so there was a huge amount of traffic going through there, both from the east as well as from the west. And so where do you want to be if you're trading? Well, you want to be in Corinth. And so they went to Corinth. And so for Priscilla and Aquila, it was just a savvy business decision. You know, we've lost our job in Rome. Where are we going to go to? We're going to go to Corinth. And why did Paul go to Corinth? Well, actually, it was just the next big city on. He was going to the big city hubs to try and preach the gospel to those where it hadn't been preached before. He'd been in Athens, so where do you go next? Oh, Corinth, that's a good one to go to. So you've got a political decision, you've got a business decision, you've got a pragmatic decision, but the wonderful thing is God takes the business decision, the political decision, the pragmatic decision, and in his infinite sovereignty, he brings them all together, because actually, those decisions which were seized, is Priscilla and Aquila's and Paul's, are all in God's hands, every single one of them. And if you'd ask Paul or Priscilla and Aquila, and certainly if you'd ask Caesar, was he doing what God wanted them to do? Well, at least three of those four would not have said yes. But you see, at just the right time, God brought them to this place so that Aquila and Priscilla would hear the gospel and would turn to Jesus as their Savior. At just the right time, Paul would have he'd have a place to base himself in as he started to preach. At just the right time, Priscilla and Aquila would be discipled for what God had yet got for them to come. And it all started with disaster. It started with Priscilla and Aquila, they were fleeing Caesar. It started with disaster. What could possibly be good about this situation? And yet God comes and uses it amazingly for his glory. Now, I don't know about your situations fully this morning. Maybe you're facing what seems like disaster. Maybe there are many things which seem to have gone wrong in your life, and you're just, today you're going, well, where is God in all of this? How can God possibly work through this? But God still does this. And the wonderful thing is the verse I absolutely love in Scripture, and I keep telling people at 2 Corinthians 2:24, that we always walk in triumphal procession in Christ. That doesn't mean that necessarily we're always kind of every moment experiencing triumph. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about about the triumphal procession. The triumphal procession was when a Roman leader, a legionary Roman commander would come with his legion back into Rome, and he would bring with him behind him the trail of slaves and booty and other things that he got from the battles that he'd fought. And so at the front of the this queue of people, he'd be able to look back, and he'd look back and see the battles that had been fought, the circumstances he'd been in, and he would see all that had happened. And so in Christ, what happens? We face difficulty, we face problems, we face circumstances in our lives, and we can't see what God's doing them now. But the thing is, as we look back at our lives, we can look back and we can see that God has the victory in every single one of them. And so we always are walking in that triumphal procession. Whatever we face any single day, you will see, eventually, in God's providence, the way that God uses them for his glory. I've seen it in my own life. I remember I did okay at school. I was very average at school. I wasn't a genius at school at all. Maybe you haven't figured that one out yet. I don't know. I certainly wasn't a genius at school, but I did okay. I got reasonable GCSEs, and then I went to A-levels. I expected to do reasonably well at A-levels, and my A-levels were, frankly, poor. And so the very last choice of university on the list was the university I had to go to. But I didn't know that when God was sending me there, that he'd already prepared me with an evangelistic zeal which God would use in that time there to send the CU on mission, with leadership training that I'd been given, so that as part of the executive committee there, the CU would grow from 100 to over 400 people. Many people came to know the Lord. I didn't know that. I didn't know that he would train me there with the very things I need to be doing the job that God has given me right here in Cheltenham. I didn't dream that I'd ever come to Cheltenham. As far as I was concerned, you only came to Cheltenham if you wanted to bet on horses, and I wasn't going to do that. I didn't know. I didn't know. But you see, God is over every circumstance, and that should thrill you. It should thrill you. And if you've come here in the midst of difficulties this morning, can I encourage you? Because we have a God who still works awesomely in every situation. And there was far more, wasn't it? Verse 18, they left with Paul to go to Ephesus. That was a huge decision, but Paul needed help there, so they went. And what happened at Ephesus? Well, it just happened. Just happened that Apollos came into town. And Apollos had heard a bit about the gospel, but hadn't heard the full gospel. And it just so happened that Priscilla and Aquila were there, and they saw Apollos, and they met him, heard him speak in a marketplace. And so they went to him and said, look, let's just open the God's word to you. And they shared more with Apollos. And Apollos needed that person, needed those people to come alongside him. And then what happens with Apollos? Well, of course, Apollos goes and strengthens the churches and proclaims the gospel powerfully through God's help. Written all over Acts 18 is God's sovereign purposes. And if you'd asked any one of them at the time, they'd have gone, we don't know what's going on. We haven't a clue. God hasn't told us what's going to happen in the future. But you see, God used each one of them because God had greater plans than they could possibly imagine. Do you know what God's purposes are for you? Well, no, we don't. We don't know the beginning from the end. But we have one who is the Alpha and the Omega, who knows the beginning from the end, who understands perfectly your life, who numbered every one of your days before a single one came to be. And in whose hands, if you know him as your Savior, you are. And who will use you amazingly for his purposes, if only we're willing servants. If only we're willing servants. I wonder if you're willing to step out for him, like Priscilla and Aquila. I wonder if this morning you are saying, yes, God, I want you to use me. However, and wherever you choose. And you know, it might be that this, for some of you, is a time of frustration. You've already said that to the Lord, and nothing has yet happened. Can I just say, you know, when God originally called me into ministry about 7 years before I came into ministry, and then really called me about 5 years before, there was 5 years of, so what on earth is going on, God? There was 5 years of frustration before eventually I came into the work that he called me to. But from the very first day, I saw God use the things that he placed in my life over those 5 years. God prepares us in every circumstance. And so maybe you're here and you're feeling frustrated with God at the moment. Will you bow to God's sovereign purposes? Continue to hold on to his call and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing for whatever you might call me into. Well, there was God's sovereignty. Secondly, I want you to see their wholeheartedness there. Wholeheartedness, and we're looking particularly at verse 18 to 28 of our passage, if you've got that open in front of you. And the beautiful thing, I think, about Priscilla and Aquila is that they were a couple for God. They held nothing back. Everything was laid on the altar for God. They were wholehearted in their life, first of all. Paul went to Ephesus in verse 18, and when he went to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila accompanied them there, and we don't know why. Some commentators suggest that because there's a business connection, you know, Paul was involved in the tent making, they had to go with Paul because otherwise they wouldn't be able to make enough tents. Well, I have to say there's absolutely zero evidence for that in Scripture at all. We don't really know why they went, but what I do think probably is why they went is because Paul was on a mission from God, and they went along with him. They wanted to see what God would do through Paul and through them. And so off they went, whatever the reasons. They were ready to be used, and we know they're ready to be used, whatever the cost, because in verse 26, we read that when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, they invited him into their home and explained the way of God more adequately. You know, this is lovely, isn't it? Because there was no hesitation. They didn't need to go and have a little meeting between the two of them going, okay, let's get the budget out, you know, let's get the online app to see what's in my bank account. Can we afford to do this? Do we have a house that's big enough? Well, guaranteed not, because they just moved. You know, are we settled in yet? Are all the boxes unpacked yet? Can we do that? No! God gave them the opportunity to have Apollos with them, and they just invited Apollos straight into their house with them. God showed the need, and so they opened their home, and they ran a discipleship class straight away. Later, we find them in Rome, and still later in Ephesus, and even in Romans chapter 16, and verse 3 to 4, Paul even says they risked their lives for him. Every part of their lives was all for Jesus, all for Jesus. There were no compartments in their lives. Now, I think this is such a huge challenge. Because we get very good, don't we, as Christians, in going, yes, I come along on Sundays, but then kind of the rest of the week is mine. Or I really like this TV show and nothing is going to interrupt my watching of this TV series. By the way, can I just tell you pastorally? Most of you will have digital recorders now. You don't have to watch it when it's on, okay? Just basic lesson there. So we go, I'm really into my sport. I can't let that pass, or whatever it is. And, you know, God can use those things. Don't get me wrong. God can use those things. But, you know, we compartmentalize our lives. So this is for the Lord, but this I'm going to hold on really tight to myself. George Verwer said this: Christianity is real, young people. He was speaking to a young people's convention, but if you think of yourself as young, that's fine. Christianity is real, young people, but I believe with all my heart that it is only real to those who come to a place where they can say, Lord Jesus, you're all that I want. It cannot be Jesus plus this. It cannot be Jesus plus that. It has to be Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's you that I want. It's you that I want. It's you that I want. They were wholehearted with their home. They were wholehearted with God's word. Verse 26, there was Apollos. He knew the scriptures, but he hadn't got it yet. Verse 24. And just as we're talking about this, can I just have a quick aside for the moment? Maybe you're along here this morning, and you've come along time and time again, and you know the scriptures, but you've still not really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I plead with you this morning that if you have heard and know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you, if you know the reality of sin in your life, if God has already called you and put His finger upon you and said, I want you as my child, if you know God's call on your life, can I plead with you to come to Him this morning? You know, we can be like Apollos, where we have got a lot of information and we're pretty religious and we think we're doing pretty well, but we've not actually really understood what it is to come to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to say, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me for the wrong I've done. I want to follow you with my whole life. We haven't come to know Him personally as our Savior. Can I urge you to do that this morning more than anything else? All the rest of this is irrelevant, because if the Spirit is not indwelling you, which happens when you come to know Him as your Savior, God will not be working with you in you in the way that He will do. You need to come to that relationship with Him. And there was Apollos. He knew the scriptures. And actually, he probably knew more than Priscilla and Aquila did. And this is quite important, folks, because Priscilla and Aquila had only been believers for 18 months. 18 months. How often do we say, I don't know enough of God's word? I don't understand enough. How often do we hold back because we think we haven't got enough and we don't trust the God of heaven who understands every single thing to equip us exactly as is needed for the people he leads us to? I remember coming to know the Lord, and 2 days after I came to know the Lord, my friend, I was 10 years old, my friend lived over the wall at the back garden, so I hopped over the wall at the back garden. It was fairly high. We used to climb up and down. My parents didn't see it, and we kind of could have broken legs, but we didn't, and God was gracious. I hopped over the wall to my friend at the back garden. I said to him, you've got to know this. I've got to tell you about this. I've just come to know Jesus as Savior. And so we went into the garage, and I opened up my Bible, and I don't know what I told him. It probably was absolute rubbish. And he didn't come to know the Lord, so it probably was absolute rubbish. But I was keen to share the Bible. And you know what? God can use even confused messages like that for his glory. And God calls us to be wise, don't we? If we are those who can get into God's word, and we've got time to understand that. Well, we must do that. We've got to be wise so we're being wise and handling Scripture right. But the whole point was they had known something of God's word. Here was Apollos who didn't know quite so much. They were going to help and encourage Apollos and come alongside him. So they invited him in to hear them. Look, the sign of a wholehearted believer is simply this, that we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we long to know God more. And so Psalm 1 verse 2 says this, that his law is my delight, and on his law I meditate day and night. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they were new Christians, and they had a passion for the Lord, and so they got into his word, and they couldn't carry his word around like we do today because it's scrolls and all the rest of it. You can't do that, but they just took it on board. They drank it in so that they knew enough to be able to speak to Apollos. And we shouldn't be surprised, should we? If we have that wholeheartedness, that should be our desire. It's like a young couple in love. You know, you will have seen young couples in love, but ever seen a young couple in love on the telephone? It's very humorous, you know. You put the phone down. No, you put the phone down. No, no, no. You put the phone down first. No, no. You put the phone down, and it goes on forever, doesn't it? You know, and because they want to talk to one another. And that's what it's like when we come to know and to relationship with the living Lord Jesus. We want to talk to him. We want to know him. We want to find out more about him. And Priscilla and Aquila had that kind of heart because they were wholehearted people. You know, it's a heart matter, isn't it? Do I love him? Do I long to hear about him? Do I long to tell other people of him? And they were wholehearted in their home. Do you notice how often their home is mentioned? Their home is mentioned in verse 3, where they invited Paul in. In verse 26, they invited Apollos in. In chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, where they have a church in their home in Ephesus and in Corinth. Wherever they go, they just open their home up, don't they? They open their home up. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this so different from how we are? It's said, isn't it, that an Englishman's home is his castle. Or if you're rich, an Englishman castle is his home. But, you know, an Englishman's home. And what do? We treat it like that, don't we? We kind of draw up the drawbridge when we get home, and we keep people out, and we don't want people to interrupt their time, which is our time. But for Priscilla and Aquila, they had the right attitude. What is the right attitude here? The right attitude here is simply this, that a Christian's home is for God's use. A Christian's home is for God's use. No high walls. No meet them at the doors. No, I've put white carpets down, you can't possibly come in. Can I suggest to you, and bless those who put them in the manse, but don't put light carpets in your home. When we were in the manse over in the street, we deliberately put down solid floors, because it didn't matter how many young people trooped through, it didn't matter how much drink is spilled on the floors, it didn't matter. Because we want our home to be open for the Lord. So sorry, folks who put the carpets down. They're not going to stay that nice for long. But let's use our... God gives us our homes. And your home might not be terribly presentable. There might be just a little room somewhere. God has given you that room for the Lord. Oh, use it for the Lord. Invite peoples in. You know, let's uncastle our homes. Let's uncastle our homes for the Lord. All for Jesus. Look, now maybe this sounds strange to us. Maybe even foreign. Maybe un-English to us, and those of you who are not English, praise God. This is not extraordinary Christian living. This is ordinary Christian living. It's ordinary Christian living. It's all for Jesus. All for Jesus. And how I need to hear this time and time again. How I need to be reminded of this time and time again. How I need to know the challenge of God, not just over the bits of my life I like to give him, but over every single part of my life. So genuinely, fully, it's all for Jesus. All for Jesus. All for him. Even the things I'm holding tightly to. Even the things I label as mine are his. And lastly, there was their friendship. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 16, 18 and Romans 16, 3 to 4. They were so willing to come alongside people, weren't they? They were so willing to befriend them. And it could like can look like a small thing, friendship, can't it? Just being friendly. But it's such a significant thing because actually we're called, aren't we, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as yourself. That's right. That's the call. And you can't have one without the other. So if we really love our God, love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then we love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the reality. That's the call. And so we see here friendship with Paul. It didn't start that way. In Jewish culture, of course, what they would be expected to do is invite people into their homes. And so it was just an expectation. But it became more than that. They became joined by that mutual faith. They were blessed by the discipleship together. And then together they were serving the Lord. And so what Paul comes to in Romans 16, verse 3, and this is beautiful, Paul calls them my fellow servants. My fellow servants. And he says of them, and this is lovely, I give thanks for them. I give thanks for them. You know, the greatest friends and the deepest relationships I've had, bar my wife, are those who I have served with. Whether it's in Christian University or in youth work in church or in small groups or in prayer triplets or in evangelism within the church, there are so many I look back with and I look back with thankfulness for them. And I'm going to name Jan and John, who are sitting in the middle of the back there, who are now going to get very embarrassed, who suddenly turned up this morning, who I only knew for a few months. Was it 6 months? Something like that. In street. And I got to know them because we just served the Lord together. We were in church together. And I saw them for a relatively little time, and then I'm gone. And it's just so lovely that you're here today. Thank you. Because God does that. He binds us together when we serve him together. If you're here this morning and thinking, I'm on the edge of church, can I tell you why you're on the edge of church? It's because you're not serving in the church. If you want to be bound together in the Lord, get serving God together in the church. Get stuck in. He had a friendship with Apollos that didn't to have happened. They could have walked on by. They could have gone, oh, that guy doesn't know anything. Let's just forget about him. Let's not bother about him. But they actually went up to him and they invited a stranger into their own home to tell him more about the gospel. He wasn't a Christian then. Imagine doing that and invite them all into their own home. But what was the outcome? Thousands were blessed. Churches were planted because of their friendship with Apollos. It looked like a small thing, and God used it for great things. And, of course, there were friends with God's people. In Ephesus, the church gathered in their home. In Rome, the church gathered in their home. You know, the church in Ephesus became the biggest church of that region. The church in Rome, of course, became the church that had the most influence upon the whole world. These little things, but what great things God does from the little things. I had someone say to me recently after I'd been preaching, said, yeah, but I can only ever do little things. That's fine. It's God who brings the increase. And you wouldn't believe what God will do through the little things that you might do. So, dear friends, 1 John 4, verse 11, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What an impact Priscilla and Aquila had. Only a small entry in Scripture, but they're written large in God's kingdom, aren't they? Because they were prepared to daily walk in God's sovereign purposes and say, yes, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. They were prepared daily to live their lives wholeheartedly for him. No compartments, all for Jesus. They were prepared daily to love God's people in the same way as God first loved them. You know, that couple in Bournemouth, sadly, I've had no contact since. Not because I've not tried to find out their names or where they are or anything else. I just haven't been able to contact them. If only they knew what God has done through three meals. Three meals. If only they knew. We might be little people, but God does amazing things through little people who'll be willing servants for Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's take a moment of quiet as we let God apply that to our hearts. I don't know how God has spoken to you this morning, the things that you know maybe you've got to do, but maybe more, it's for all of us more, it's simply this: Lord, make me wholehearted for you. Lord, make me a willing servant. So just take a moment of quiet to bring yourself before the Lord.